that you do, all the wrong things you think, all the wrong things you say and come out of your mouth, and all your mixed motivations and all your, the way your heart, we've sung it already, is just prone to wander from God so often. And all of your history with that stuff. How can you be confident that it doesn't irredeemably taint your approaches to God and your worship and your service and really cast major doubt over your future walk with him? Now, I ask those questions not to wobble our confidence and make us go away from church this evening feeling terribly unsure, but to make sure that the foundations we're working with are the right ones. Whatever our past, whatever our weaknesses, whatever our troubles and temptations and pressures, the Lord says in his word that we can have real and solid confidence that as we seek him and serve him and are saved by him, that those things are secure. And the source, the foundation for that solid confidence is the thing we're talking about this evening. It is Jesus Christ as our priest. And that the first thing this evening really just needs to be the basic fact of it. Jesus Christ is our priest. I know somebody who used to do their commute each day on their bike. And some years ago, on the way home from work, she set out from some lights on a busy section of the road in the middle of town. And unfortunately, another car going the other way just really had to get through his light. And he jumped the red light. And the bike, my friend on the bike and the car met in the middle. And bikes don't come off best in that situation. And she ended up flat on her face in the middle of the road. And as she lay there bruised and bleeding, a very kind passerby ran out into the road and came over to her. And as he got to her, he said, "Don't worry, it's going to be okay. I'm a nurse and a priest." Whatever state she was in, he was going to be able to help her out. Now, in some ways, the story is funny just in the slightly unusual combination of skills. You don't often get nurse and priest in one person. But maybe it might also be funny just because the temptation is to think, you know, even if the collision had been fatal, she'd have been fine without a priest. But we'd be wrong. Not about that particular kind of priest. But certainly we are wrong if we imagine that we don't need a priest at all. Now, actually, ever since God saved and gathered his people all the way back to the Exodus in the Old Testament and made himself specially present amongst his people, God has provided priests. Priests are at the very core of how a holy, holy, holy God lives with sinful people. The priests in the Old Testament, they represented the people to God. They made sacrifices for the people's sins. They made offerings to God on behalf of the people. They led the people in worship. You might say they led the people to God. They served in the tabernacle, the temple tent, and then the kind of the built temple, and they did that on the people's behalf, and then they blessed the people in God's name. And so you have to say, in an important sense, God with them in the Old Testament, and all their worship, and all their relating to God, all their connecting to God, it went through a priest. You weren't free to just kind of approach God any old time, any old way. You couldn't simply just worship God however you felt like it, whenever you felt like it. You needed priests. And sin hasn't changed. And so the need for a priest hasn't changed. God with us is still a priest thing. The coming of Jesus Christ hasn't ended priesthood, it perfects it. And that's what this section of Hebrews unpacks for us. Like I said, it's a mouthful, but what the writer's been doing, during this letter, the writer's been unfolding just gradually the idea of Jesus as a priest. And at the end of chapter 6, just before the bit we read, he says, "Jesus has become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now I imagine he expected his hearers to read that and go, huh? Just like we do, because you then get this whole long chapter, chapter 7, all about this Melchizedek priest thing. And we're flying at, you might say we're flying at 20,000 feet here, we're not digging all into the detail, but the gist of it is like this. The priests in the Old Testament that we're most familiar with began with Moses' brother Aaron, and then they came from the family line, the family tribe of Levi. They were the Levites. And so if you didn't have kind of Levi in your surname or Levite on your CV, you couldn't be a priest. And so immediately there's a bit of a problem with Jesus. Verse 14 in our passage, it says, our Lord was descended from the tribe of Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses in the law said nothing about priests. Judah doesn't get you the priest job on the CV. But in the background, you've got this guy called Melchizedek. He turns up right near the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 14, and he meets Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, coming back from a battle. He's defeated some enemies, he's taken some plunder, and there's something really special about this Melchizedek guy. His name is made up of two words, Melech and Tzedek, king of righteousness. His name is a special name. But he's also got a special sort of a job. He is a king of Salem or Shalom. King, literally, he is king of peace. So he's king of righteousness. He's king of peace. And, it says, he is priest of God Most High. And in the account, if you go back to Genesis chapter 14 and you read this episode, it's like he comes out of nowhere. And he doesn't come back in the Old Testament until King David name checks him in Psalm 110 about 1,000 years later. Now, I don't think, when it says verse 3, no mother or father, no genealogy, I don't think we're meant to think that he literally had no parents, or that he literally had no family line, or that he literally had no beginning and no end. I think we need to understand him as a normal man. But the idea is, when you read about him in the first bit of the Bible, in Genesis, it's like he comes out of nowhere and then just disappears. And he is so special that even the great Abraham gives him a tenth of the plunder from the battle he's just been in. And so then, three big things to be thinking. One, before there were ever Levite priests, the ones that are sort of in most of the Old Testament, there was this guy, Melchizedek, this other priest. And where, verse 9, when Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, paid a tithe to Melchizedek, it was almost like kind of Levi, the head of the family head of the priest tribe, was kind of paying a tithe too, sort of through in Abraham. And then it's like you've got all these kind of Levite priests, but in the background you've got this Melchizedek priest thing all through the centuries. And right in the middle of those centuries, while all the priests we're more familiar with were doing their work and busy, in Psalm 110, King David speaks of God's Messiah, and he records God's announcement, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the point here is this. Jesus doesn't have Levite on his CV. In the ordinary run of priest stuff, he doesn't qualify. But in his resurrection from the dead, he sure does have that forever thing, priest forever, going on. And so verse 16, he has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, not about the family or the tribe or the genealogy he comes from, but he has become a priest by the power of an indestructible life. Our better hope, verse 19, our better covenant, verse 22, is not about not needing a priest anymore. It's about being given a different kind of priest, a different quality of priest. It is in Jesus Christ who is always, forever, priest for us. We need one, and he is qualified in the greatest sense. But what does he actually do for you? Why does this matter? Why spend so much detail, so much effort trying to kind of unpack this? How does Christ, you might say, how does Jesus Christ get at that stuff we started with? And here's the first thing, verses 15 through 25 then. Jesus Christ always lives to intercede. Because this side of the fall, coming near to God, is serious business. You might think about back in Exodus in the Old Testament, as Israel come to Mount Sinai and as they're given the Ten Commandments by God, there were all sorts of regulations about where they could go in that moment. God said that actually the people weren't to set foot on the mountain. They weren't to go anywhere near it. Moses had to put up a big fence to stop the people even touching the mountain, and they were not to touch it on pain of death. And he says, actually, even the priests at that point had to be very specially prepared. And he said they had to do this lest the Lord break out against them. It was wonderful and it was dangerous. And then a little bit later on, as God confirms his covenant with his people, when Moses is invited very specially up to the top of the mountain, he can go where nobody else can go, it says that the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. He is a God that you do not mess with. The people were truly God's people, and God was truly with them, and it was wonderfully special, wonderfully unique, and yet even with somebody like Moses, and even with a whole system of priests, there was still this kind of fearful sense of distance. But now, verse 19, in Jesus Christ we meet a better hope through which we draw near to God. Not that God is any less glorious or any less holy than he is in the Old Testament, but that this priest can take you near in a way that the others couldn't. And he can take you with him in a way that the other priests never could. A little bit later, in Hebrews, in this letter, the writer there says of Christians, as you worship, as you pray, you haven't come to the fire of Mount Sinai and the smoke and the gloom and the terror. He says, rather, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festival gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all. Do you know, we're a handful of people sitting on blue chairs in a big white box. You don't get to see all this, but that is what is going on in the background. As you come to God now, trusting in Christ and coming in his name, even if you don't quite say the words, in a sense, coming to God and saying, I'm with him. He said I could come. You really draw near to God. But how is that so? And you get a sense of it down in verses 23 through 25. Verse 23, in that Old Testament priestly system, there were a lot of priests, like a whole family tribe, a massive extended family. Because you know the thing with the normal system of priests, they get old. And when you get old, eventually you die. And so there was this kind of revolving door of priest after priest after priest after priest. And there's a sense in which that whole system is, in one sense, kind of unstable and fragile. What happens to your access to God if the tribe of Levi has a low birth rate? What happens to your access to God if there's a pandemic? And generally, you might say, if there's kind of this constant revolving door and constant changing and all the time, it's not a very forever system. But what about a priest who has conquered death? Who has come through death and been raised never to die again? And what does he say, verse 24? This priest, Jesus Christ, holds his priesthood permanently. because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, most completely, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Here is our better hope. Here is our better drawing near. Jesus the priest intercedes for you. That is, he speaks to the Father on your behalf. He says to the Father, he's with me, she's with me. I have offered for this one. And he never stops. You might remember a few months ago, a cyber attack brought all of Marks and Spencer's online systems to a grinding halt. And so you couldn't make online orders anymore. You couldn't pick stuff up. All the people who were working in the warehouse for the online orders had to go home and were without work. The communication was at a minimum. The website was down. But there are never, ever any outages with Christ our priest. He always lives to make intercession for us. And there's a real kind of fullness, bigness to that, because this intercession is at the heart of verse 25, the fact that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Because sometimes we think about being saved almost like as just a quick one-time thing. You know, you pray a prayer, you become a Christian, your sins are forgiven, you're saved. And in one sense, that's fine, but actually in the Bible, you need to think broader than that. To be saved is in all of the stuff that God does for us. It's in his forgiving our sins. It's in him changing our hearts and then changing our lives. It's in the way that he grows and holds together our faith. It's in the way that he fits you for heaven day by day by day by day. A theologian back in the 1950s called John Murray put it like this. You'll have to bear with the slightly old-fashioned language. The intercession of Christ is interposed to meet every need of the believer. No grace bestowed, no blessing enjoyed, no benefit received can be removed from the scope of the intercession. And the intercession is the guarantee that every need will be met by its efficacy. Or to put it more simple language, everything that keeps you Christian day by day, everything that holds you together, everything that holds your faith fast in the midst of doubt and trouble and temptation and grief and frustration is because Jesus Christ, your priest, is constantly interceding for you, constantly claiming you as his, constantly asking that the Father would provide your every need. I've got a friend who went through a really awful family situation a while ago, and lots and lots of people who knew the family were praying. And I talked to him a few times, and he told me how important it had been in the midst of everything to know that other people were praying, because at the most awful points, he said he hardly had the strength to pray himself. I was one of the people praying at that time. The thing I remember from that time was how weak and rubbish my prayers were. They felt really limited. They never really felt like they were enough. They were halting in the midst of just how horrible the stuff was. I kind of hardly knew what exactly to ask God for. But underneath them, granite solid and sure, present when all other voices had fallen silent, because, you know, we all need to go to sleep and, well, worse, sometimes we get even distracted. Present and never hesitant and never uncertain what to ask was Jesus Christ, our priest, interceding for my friend and his family. And he knows the mind of the Father like nobody else. And the Father will never refuse him. Fundamentally, my friend and his family were held together by Christ our priest, constantly interceding. when nobody else can or will bear you up before God, Christ does, and he never stops. He always lives to make intercession. And he can do this very briefly, verses 26 through 28, because Christ offered once for all. What is it that makes his intercession so powerful? Why are his prayers so effective? Why is it that I can say that the Father will never refuse him? In fact, actually, the Father loves to pour out his grace and his help and his blessing when Christ intercedes. Why is it that we can be thoroughly sure that when Christ says of us, he's with me, she's with me, that the Father always welcomes us near? And it's about what Christ our priest offers. Verse 26, it says, it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now, he has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices every day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. Now, Hebrews is going to fill this out more in a couple of chapters' time, but again, here's the gist. There is just something fundamentally unique and final about Jesus' priestly work. He is one of us. He is truly human, but he is uniquely holy. He is sinless. And so the point is, he is able to make an offering for sin in a way that those other priests never could. They had their own sins. They had to sacrifice for themselves before they could even help anybody else. But he's different. And his offering is better. His offering is not a blemish-free, prime sacrificial animal, but it is himself. You know, all his holy, unstained purity. And his sacrifice isn't offered over and over because actually it's never quite enough and you always need a new one every day, but it is enough one time for every sin. His offering washes away the stain and the guilt of our sin. His offering pays every penalty that our wrongdoing deserves. His offering turns away fully God's wrath and anger against our sins. When Jesus intercedes for us, this is why it is so powerful, and this is why it is so thoroughly and so forever effective. A Christian minister called Charles Wesley from hundreds of years ago wrote these words in a hymn. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effective prayers, they speak strongly for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. As you face your sins, and as you seek the Lord, and as you serve the Lord, here is how you can be confident. We don't come bringing him some sort of stuff we might have done or cooked up for him, some way we might have kind of made up for our sins. It's never enough. But your priest has offered for you. He has offered nothing less than himself once for all. Keep drawing near to God. Keep seeking grace to help in temptation and need. And do it in Jesus' name. How can you get near to God? How are you ever going to serve God acceptably? How are you going to keep going now as you step into this week? How are you going to make it all the way to the end? Christ our priest has offered himself once for all. And he has been raised to an indestructible life. And he always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us that most basic of Christian characteristics. faith, not in ourselves, not in our ability to sort ourselves out, not in our ability to impress you, but faith in what you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to come to you, trusting only in him. And Father, might we be sure that we truly are received, truly are held together. And we ask, as you've taught us, in his name. Amen.